Good morning. I am Pastor Todd Johnson. Why don't you join me in prayer as we turn towards our teaching time this morning, that God will illuminate and fill our time with his presence. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for gathering us here online, Lord. And as we look into your word now and see how we can glow as Christians in our darkened world, Lord, how we can illuminate our surroundings, Lord, may you fill us up. Give us vision. Help us to see what you're calling us to do personally, and may our hearts respond in kind. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All right, so today we are continuing in our study of the book of Philippians, and our sermon series is entitled Glow, because the book of Philippians, it teaches us believers how to glow as Christians in a darkened world. What's ironic is that the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle from a very darkened place in prison, about as dark as you can get. I don't know if you knew this, but prison isn't necessarily the place where people go to become inspired to write encouraging messages. But that's exactly what we see Paul do here in Philippians. And the reason why Paul can be exuberant while he is in his chains is because he's not focused. He doesn't have his eyes fixed on temporary goals. Paul's goals, his eyes, his purposes are fixed on the glory to come. Paul's faith glows here in Philippians, and this is a model for us as well. Now, speaking of goals, raise your hand as you're at home currently if you are working towards a goal in your life. Raise your hand there if you're working towards a goal. This is kind of a double-edged sword. If you say that you're working towards a goal, those who are with you might hold you accountable to that goal. If you say that you are not working towards a goal, people might be like, you don't have any goals. So it's kind of a double-edged sword. But you know, one of the challenging things about setting goals is that we often don't intuitively know what's best for us. Or even if we do know what's best, we don't know what route to take to arrive at that best goal for us. And we think we have a great idea for a goal, but once we achieve that stated goal, we still often feel unsatisfied at the end of that route. I'm going to contend that many times this happens because we have aimed too low in our goals. Take a look at this comic. Here's one guy you have who's stuck on a deserted island, and he's waiting for a boat. I mean, this guy probably for years has just been saying if just a boat would come, right? That's his goal. You have another guy on the other side who is on a boat stranded. He's waiting for some dry land, and that's probably his goal. Like, look, Lord, just bring some dry land. When these guys meet, do you think that either one of them is going to be satisfied in the end? Nope, because the aim of their goal was too low. What they both really wanted was to be safe, secure. They wanted to be found. And church, the same things happen in our lives as well. We aim too low. We think first and primarily of the goal of the promotion, or the goal of the new house, or our kids getting into the right school, or you fill in the blank. We have all types of goals. And not that these goals are bad in and of themselves, but they're temporary. And when we rely on temporary goals to fill us up, we always come back to the well thirsty for more. But friends, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ has purchased us a well that will never run dry. And those who drink new life from his cup will never thirst again. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning from the context of Philippians chapter 3, asking, how can I develop goals that will govern my life and glow into glory? And this morning, Paul is going to exhort us to aim as high as possible in our Christian lives with glory-bound goals. Goals that will bring an eternal satisfaction rather than temporal fulfillment. Because here's what's at stake. In Scripture, we see a warning after warning against two extremes when it comes to goal setting. Number one, never setting goals, kind of like the lackadaisical approach to life. And then the other extreme is setting goals with no thought of God in mind, where we sit firmly in that driver's seat. Most of us fall into one of two of these two categories, running ahead of God or stalling before we even get started. And yet the Bible offers us a balanced approach to setting goals that includes making plans, because of course we need to make plans in our lives, but doing so with the Lord's intentions firmly in the driver's seat of our lives. And so back in our text, in Philippians 3, starting in verse 12, Paul helps us to glean a proper view of biblical goal setting. I'm going to reread these three verses. He writes, "Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Wow, there's a lot in those three verses. But notice with me first in verse 12. First, Paul keys in on the obvious truth that he is far from perfect. But in spite of his imperfections, he's determined to press on. This is so important. Why is this so important for us to see here? Because I can't tell you how many people struggle to get out of the blocks in their Christian walk because they feel unworthy to do so. It's almost as if we think God expects us to be perfect. And so we distance ourselves from him. We have a constant sense of unworthiness hanging over our heads instead of leaning into the truth of the gospel. But friends, you see, Paul knows intimately well precisely how unworthy he is. But in spite of all of that, he's determined to press on. And what's his reasoning? He says, because Jesus has made me his own. Church, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he has made you his own as well. But friends, Satan will come and he will try to rob you of that joy. He will try to steal away the glory-bound goals that God has purposed for your life. Friends, my suggestion is that if we feel unworthy, we need to remember that Christ has made you his own and press on. You know, in this way, the Christian life sort of resembles learning to ride a bicycle. When you learn to ride a bicycle, one of the things you recognize very early on is that if you have forward momentum driving you forward, you can stay on course. You can stay at speed. You can stay upright. But if you lose speed, you will slow down. And if you stand still, you almost certainly are going to tip over. In this analogy, the forward momentum that drives our lives forward is us remembering that we are God's own and remembering that truth daily. Keep pedaling, keep going. And church, we must recognize that if we lose sight of who we are to God and in Christ, we are going to fall over. We're going to get scrapes. We're going to get bruises. But we need to get back on the bike again and pedal and press on. I vividly remember teaching my son and daughter, Ella and Ethan, how to ride a bike. One of them was significantly better at learning to ride a bike than the other. I'm not going to name names and tell you who that was. You'll just have to guess. But I vividly remember getting nervous when they began to slow down too much. I can picture this in my mind. Because I knew if they didn't keep pedaling, they were going to like fall over, and they did many times. But I'd say, keep pedaling. Keep pedaling, encouraging them to press on. Many of us probably remember doing this with a child or a grandchild or a niece or a nephew. See, that's the role that Paul is playing here in Philippians, the role of the encourager. He knows that we are prone to go complacent in our Christian walk. We're prone to slow down, to aim low. Paul wants the church to glow for Christ. And in order for that to happen, we must continue to press on. Friends, I'd ask, in what areas of your life is God trying to encourage you to keep pedaling, to press on? Perhaps it's in your marriage, right? The most important human relationship that you have. Is God challenging you right now to press on, to tighten that union, right? Maybe it's in your parenting. Parenting is a struggle. It can be a struggle at times. Is God challenging you right now to press on in your parenting, to dig deep and to keep pedaling in your relationships with your children? Maybe you're overcoming an addiction and recovery is going rocky for you. Is God calling you to keep pressing on, to challenging you to continue to do the things you know you need to do to stay on the path of recovery? Perhaps it's in personal traits like patience or generosity. Maybe it's in being quick to listen and slow to become angry. Maybe God is challenging you to press on in your hospitality, how you treat your neighbors, right? Humility. Who do you need to forgive? Who do you have conflict with? How can you press on in those areas? How can you press on in trusting God? We all could trust the Lord more. Envy, you name it. This list is by no means exhaustive at all, but it does represent a number of spiritual goals that we need to press on toward. Maybe your list isn't on here. Maybe this isn't your list, but think about what God is currently calling you and challenging your heart to press on towards. Get an accountability partner. Have somebody hold you accountable to pressing on towards that goal. Friends, perhaps you already have goals outlined for yourself with regard to how you can keep pedaling for Jesus. And if so, that's great. But if you've not targeted some strategic spiritual goals, make today the day you commit to do so. And no, you're not perfect, neither am I. And that's not the point. But you belong to Christ. And a distinguishing marker of those who are his is that we press on. And as we move on in our text, Paul is going to explain how he thinks about this process, like how he imagines this working. Because you see, Paul believed that for him, satisfaction was the grave of progress, meaning that he never wanted to grow satisfied with the level of his own spiritual attainment. If you read the Pauline letters, you get that clearly, that he is always thinking forward with what's the next level in my spiritual attainment. He wanted to maximize his effectiveness for Christ. He wanted to get every ounce out of his relationship with the Lord. So moving on in verse 13, Paul says, "I do not consider that I have made it my own." By it, Paul's referring to perfection, the perfection of the resurrection, what we will be one day when we are with Christ. He's saying, "I have not made it that my own." So again, he's acknowledging his imperfection, basically saying, "I don't consider myself perfect." And then moving on in the same verse, he says, "But one thing I do consider is that I forget what lies behind and I strain forward to what lies ahead." And what lies ahead, that's the goal. We're going to talk specifically about the exact nature of the goal Paul's referring to here in a moment. But first, let's examine the attitude that Paul is applying to the pursuit of his goal. He says that in order to press on, he must forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. Friends, how many of us allow the past failures in our lives to cripple our future goals? How many of us allow the failures in our past? And for many of us, we have lots of failures in our past. Like all of us have lots of failures in our past. Do we allow those past failures to cripple our future goals? We can focus on who we were so much that it prevents us from becoming who God calls us to be. Paul says, forget the past and strain forward to what lies ahead. How many of us need to be reminded of that? And then on the flip side, friends, how many of us allow our past successes to linger on in our minds? Therefore, removing the urgency to continue to strain forward, we rest on our laurels when we need to press on. Church, this is where we must go inward with this teaching. This is not just a mental ascent, because I think we all know that we should be more focused on spiritual goal setting. But this isn't so much a knowledge thing as it is a heart thing. How do we know? We know this because Jesus himself tells us in Matthew chapter 6 that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And what rules our hearts, it captures our goals. Ask yourself, what are you straining forward most towards in your life right now? Right? Every single one of us is straining towards something, even if it's apathy, right? And is that goal, whatever we're straining toward, is it in alignment with God's purposes for you? Because you see, many of us are straining, but we're straining forward towards temporary goals that will leave us only temporarily satisfied. And here Paul uses the athletic terms here to capture the essence of the Christian life. Paul lived a long, long time ago, but even in his day, athletic competition was something very familiar. The ancient Olympic Games were first initiated more than 700 years before the time of Christ. Think about that. The Olympics are really, really old. In Corinth, a city that Paul was very familiar with, hence 1 and 2 Corinthians, the Isthmian Games were also held. Paul would have been very familiar with both of these athletic events, which is why we see him compare the Christian life to athletic endeavors so many times in his letters. Paul was a sports fan. Yeah. Therefore, sports are biblical. Amen. I know I got some amens on those couches to that. Here we see an ancient depiction of runners straining towards their goal. This being a visual representation of what Paul is exhorting us to in the Christian life. I don't know if you've ever run a race before in your life, but I, having run everything from a 5K all the way up to a half marathon, I can tell you that running a race well, it requires preparation. It requires determination. It takes grit. But there are also some intangible elements that aren't so obvious, which make for a great runner. And in modern times, everyone who follows road racing knows the East African runners, especially those from Kenya and Ethiopia, they possess many of those intangibles. Here's a photo of a group of Kenyan men running in the Rift Valley of Kenya. A few years back, Runner's World magazine did a scientific study to determine what factors led East African runners from Kenya and Ethiopia to have unrivaled success while covering 26.2 miles of a marathon. And here's what they came up with. Number one, they have a genetic predisposition. This enables them to run hard and to endure. The pain that most people feel at the end of a marathon race, it doesn't seem to bother East African runners to the same degree. Number two, they said they have developed a high maximal oxygen uptake as a result of extensive walking and running from an early age. Get this. Each day, the average East African child will walk or run 6 miles per day. They are a culture that has grown accustomed to traveling long distances on foot. You know, the next time you get stuck in traffic or running late for a meeting while you're driving, be grateful you don't have to run everywhere. Because in some places, your feet are the only mode of transportation, but this has also given them an advantage. Number three, the traditional Kenyan and Ethiopian diet, along with living and training at altitude, both contribute to their athletic success. The East African diet is relatively clean. What I mean by that is they don't eat McDonald's for lunch. They don't, you know, finish off the night with a large mango gelati from Rita's, which is my favorite. Also, training in the thin air of Kenya allows them to be primed and ready to go when they show up at sea level for races where the oxygen is plentiful. But the last characteristic that scientists throw at us, they throw a curveball. Because they don't mention another physical trait, but rather they mention a psychological one. The number four trait that East Africans have that makes them amazing 26.2-mile runners is the motivation to achieve economic success. You see, running a 26.2-mile race often turns into a war of attrition at the very end. The last few miles, it's really about who wants it more, who's willing to suffer the longest. And while the American and European runners who want to win, they want to win really, really badly. But the East African runners know that if they win, their lives and the lives of their families and friends will be changed forever. The male and female winners of the Boston Marathon win $100,000 each. And while that's a nice retirement cushion for a Westerner, it's absolutely life-changing for an East African. And so, in the end of the race, they press on. They strain forward towards their goal. Pictured here is Eliud Kipchoge, the greatest marathon runner ever. He is pictured breaking the world record in the marathon in a blazing time of 2 hours, 1 minute, and 39 seconds. To give you a frame of reference for what that actually means, that'd be like running from here in Wilmington all the way to Lincoln Financial Field in Philadelphia in 2 hours and traveling 13 miles per hour as you're running nonstop. But I want you to notice Eliud's face. I want you to notice his body as he's pictured finishing this race. He's straining forward, literally almost with everything that he has towards his goal. Now, they did not run the marathon in 2 hours in Paul's day. I don't know how long it took him to do it back then, but I'm certain if Paul saw this race, he would have said, "That's it. When I was talking about straining forward towards the race, that was what I was talking about." In Eliud Kipchoge's eyes, you see the intensity of someone who is pictured, his goal set before him, and has come motivated to claim his prize. His career earnings, his net worth are estimated at $2.2 million. Not bad at all from a kid from the Rift Valley. But guess what? As great as Eliud's goal of economic security for his family is, in time, that too will fade. Paul uses athletic endeavor as an example that points us to a greater purpose, a purpose that we as believers should be motivated to strive towards. And so back in our text, Paul says that we strain forward, we press on towards the goal for the prize, and here's the key, of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Well, what does that mean, right? The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul references what is known as the judgment seat of Christ. At this judgment, Christians will be rewarded for their good deeds that they have done while on the earth. And so it's with vigorousness and concentration that Paul sought to win the prize for which God had called him heavenward. In these words, Paul is picturing that judgment seat. Paul imagines himself straining towards the goal of God calling him heavenward and hearing the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Come, enter into the joy of your master." Church, this is what it looks like to glow into glory. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I love testimonies. I'd like to share with you the story of a man named Tom White who took what God gave him and glowed into glory. This is an excerpt of what was written about Tom in the Boston Globe, a secular publication, in 2005. Quote, "At 84, Tom White has almost achieved his life's goal to give away his entire fortune. White is a Boston businessman who's given away $75 million. When people ask him why, he responds with, 'Give me three reasons why I shouldn't,' and then proceeds to give them three reasons why he should. 'I can't take it with me. My kids are okay. My wife's taken care of.' He'll also tell you, 'I'm motivated a lot by what Jesus wants me to do. And I think he wants me to help make the world a better place.' Tom White has been on the boards of Harvard Divinity School, Boston College, the JFK Library, and the New England Patriots. His company built Foxborough Stadium. We won't hold that against him, though. But his proudest relationship is with the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, Haiti. He's involved in health and justice projects there. While his alma mater, Harvard University, calls for a donation, he says, 'For God's sake, you have $15 billion over there. I've got people over here starving to death. You tell me what I should do,' he tells Harvard. Then with a chuckle, he adds, 'I give you $1,000 each year so my classmates will talk to me.' Tom White's one regret, he says, 'I'm sorry, I don't have more money to give away.'" End quote. Now, Tom White died 9 years ago. And as he entered his rest. I am sure he received a well done by his Savior. And friends, I want you to realize that you don't have to be a multimillionaire philanthropist in order to be able to glow into glory. That's not what we're talking about. But what Tom's story does illustrate is a sensitivity to hear from God and then respond. To hear from God and then respond with our hands, with our feet, with our actions in concert to what God is calling us to do. Tom said his driving motivation, the center of his goal, was to do what Jesus wanted him to do. And for him, that was Haiti. But what about you? What about me? What about us? You see, many of us sell ourselves and God short on what would be possible if we truly allowed him to shine his light through our lives. And this causes us to aim low. And what Paul is trying to call us to here in Philippians chapter 3 is to aim heavenward with our goals. As we begin to wind down, I want to highlight three things that you and I are going to need to remember as we aim heavenward with our goals. Number one, you need God's Spirit to empower you to do this. God's Spirit can help you make changes that you cannot make on your own. This is bigger than me, or this is bigger than you. Remember, this is not something that is based on willpower. This is based on God power. It's not based on trying. It's based on trusting. Zechariah 4:6 says, "You will not succeed by your own strength or by your own power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." Get in a quiet place. Listen for the Lord's direction and then press on. Being led by his Spirit. Number two, you will need God's word to guide you. The Bible is the owner's manual for life. The more we read it, the more we study it, the more we memorize it, meditate on it, the more successful and fulfilled you are going to be in life. When Joshua was given the great dream of taking over the promised land, a goal that was going to take him the rest of his life, God had these words for him. He says in Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." Biblically speaking, there is no goal worth reaching that isn't aligned with Scripture. The more of God's word we know, the more intuitively we will recognize and understand right priorities. How we aim heavenwards with our goals, number three, is you need God's people to support you. You will not be able to reach your goals on your own. As I say oftentimes, teamwork makes the dream work. A crowd can't support you, but guess what? A small group can. They know when you're sick. They know when you're having a tough time. They know when you need a break. You can share your goals and your successes and your failures, and they will rejoice and encourage you to keep going. You're going to need that when you're making the right kind of goals, and you're going to need people around you to support those goals wholeheartedly. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, "Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken." As you lean into biblical community, friends, your goals receive the much-needed support they require. In Philippians 3:15-16, Paul says, "Let those of us who are mature think this way." He says this after he said all that we talked about in those remaining three verses. He says, "Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Meaning that a mark of mature Christianity is glowing to glory. Remaining focused on the upward call, the most important things, aiming high, holding true to what we have attained. In the remaining chapter, Paul goes on to compare and contrast an earthly mindset versus a heavenly mindset. And while we don't have time to examine that part this morning, we're going to be covering Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, and also chapter 4, verse 1 on Facebook Live tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. I hope that you are able to join us as we continue the discussion. We're going to unpack a little bit of what we talked about this morning, but dive more so into verses 17 through 21, 10 a.m. Facebook Live. We would love for you to join us. Please also, we want to draw your attention to fill out our connection card. You can find this on our website. If you're on Facebook Live right now, it'll be in the comments chat. This is a great place to write prayer requests, comments, concerns, needs that you may have. It's a great way to reach out to our leadership team as well. And then lastly, before I pray and we transition to our closing worship song, I wanted to make you aware of how you can support our church financially. If you go to brandywine.church/give, you're going to be able to set up a one-time gift, a recurring gift. Your financial support is needed to continue the ministry of our church, all the ministries that support our local community, but not just that, our global partners as well. And so for those of you who financially support us, thank you for your gifts. They are being used to push the gospel forward, and thank you for that support. You can also give by mail at the address on your screen as well. Let me say a word of prayer as we transition to our time of closing worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you for goals. We thank you that it's a part of the human experience to see a mark out in the distance and then have that inward drive to achieve. Lord, that's placed there by you. It is a beautiful thing. But Lord, may we use that wisely. Not earthly, but have our goals aimed at heaven. Lord, and as we do that, our hearts get filled not for a temporary time, but as Tom White experienced. We glow into glory with eternal treasure that far outweighs anything this temporal earth can give us. Lord, I pray that for everyone who was on this online service this morning, that you allow them to see what those goals look like for them. What spiritual goals can they aim high to achieve? May they connect with your Spirit. May they be in your Word. May they surround themselves with biblical community and then go after those goals to press on, to strain forward. Lord, we love you. We thank you that Jesus Christ did not stop, but that he strained forward to the goal marked out before him. And so in all things, may we model the persistence and the attitude of Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's continue on with our worship.